I'd like to finish up the section on being rich this morning. We've been looking at that for the last couple of weeks. And I have four things that I'd like to talk about as it pertains to being rich before we move on to some other things. The first one is that we want to, or wealthy people, should use their wealth for good. Should use it for good. There's a reason God gave it to you. And that's to be used for good. We'll talk about that. Secondly, we should not make it an overarching goal of ours to be rich. That should not be the sum and bonum of your life, is just which drives you to be rich. And the Bible has plenty to say about that. Thirdly, we want to look at how with riches, with being rich, comes its share of troubles. And the more wealth you get, the bigger your troubles are. And then fourthly, we want to look at the fact that wealth will not bring contentment to the uncontent or to the covetous. So if you're such a person and you think, if I just had twice as much as I have now, I would be content, you won't. You won't. And we'll look at that. So first of all, let's look at the fact that wealthy people should use their wealth for good. And this is what Paul taught in 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 18. Been over this verse many times in this series because it touches on so many aspects of money and wealth. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world, so we're talking about people that have material riches, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good. See, they've done well. That's why they're rich. They've done well. Right? You know the difference between well and good. They've done well. But after you've done well, you better do good. That they do good. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So that's the purpose. Why God gives men riches is so that they do good. So that they're willing to distribute, ready to communicate. Because with wealth comes great responsibility. If God has given a person great wealth, he expects a lot from that person. And that's probably why there are a few people that are wealthy, because there are a few people that can handle the great responsibility of great wealth. The more the wealth, the more the responsibility. Remember, we looked at the verse last Sunday, I think it was last Sunday, that unto whom much is given, to him shall much be required, in Luke 12 and verse 48. So here it says that wealthy people should be ready to distribute and willing to communicate. And Paul, in other places in the scripture, teaches the very same thing. In Romans 12 and verse 13, he tells the brethren here in the church that they ought to be distributing to the necessity of saints. Romans 12 and verse 13. This is that practical part of Romans. The last third of it or so is full of practical instruction, and he gives these little tidbits here. And in verse 13, he says, distributing to the necessity of saints given to hospitality. Distributing to the necessity. So it's not just giving out to anybody that has their hand out that just wants your money, but to the necessity, to people that are in need of something. That's a good distribution of wealth, as I mentioned before. The term distribution of wealth just makes me sick to my stomach, because where we normally hear that is government redistributing wealth, and it's not the government's place. It's not right. In case you didn't know this, it's not right to steal from other people and then give it to somebody else, right? That's what government distribution of wealth is. It's called taxation, and then it's called welfare. They steal from some and give to others, and that's wrong. Most people go to jail for that unless you happen to reside in Washington, D.C., and then you're reelected. Right. And we're supposed to be willing to communicate, Paul says. And to communicate, as I've mentioned several times, is to give. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. Hebrews 13 and verse 16. It says, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. So doing good is a sacrifice. right? If you've ever done good, you probably had to sacrifice something, whether it's your time, your money, your energy, your, you know, whatever. You had to give up something. And to communicate is a sacrifice. To communicate is to give a part or a share to another as a partaker. And that's a sacrifice. And this is what wealthy people are supposed to do. Be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Ready and willing. Which means, just the fact that if you're ready and willing, that means by logical deduction that you don't give it all away, and you don't give it all away immediately. Because if you're supposed to be ready and willing, that means that you still have it, right? You can't be ready and willing to give away, distribute, communicate if you don't have anything. So that means you haven't given it all away yet, right? That means you've kept back some to be able to give to others. And that's the that's how you got wealthy, right? You didn't spend it all. You kept back some, and then you have it and you're ready to help others out with it. Jesus taught us that helping the poor is doing good. Remember what Paul said there, that in 1 Timothy, that charge them that are rich in this world that they do good. And see, this is what, I'm actually fulfilling a commandment right now, because I'm preaching the very thing that Paul said to do, charge them that are rich in this world. So anybody that hears my voice, wherever, that's rich in this world, I'm charging you to do what Paul said, to do good, be ready to distribute, willing to communicate, and part of that doing good is helping the poor. Mark 14 and verse 7. Mark 14 and verse 7. Jesus said, "For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always." Whensoever ye will. So it's up to the person. It's up to the individual when he chooses to help the poor or not. Remember, a good man will give and lend, and he will guide his affairs with discretion, Psalm 112. So we should be discreet when we help the poor. But that is a duty, especially of wealthy people, to be willing and ready to help the poor, and to also be discerning and determine, is what I'm going to give, is this actually going to help, or might this truly hurt the poor if I subsidize, you know, their bad behavior and bad habits, bad decisions? But I've said this before, and I think it's true. I really do. I think the most enjoyable thing that you can do with money is give it away. That is the most enjoyable thing that you can do with wealth. Now, I would add to that, responsibly give it away. Okay? Now, you may not believe me. And if you don't believe me, I recommend you try it someday. Try it and see if it's not the most fun you can have with money, is to bless others with it, to give it away, to be generous. And wealthy people are in a blessed position to be able to do this, to be able to help others. Because most times, helping people requires money. You can help people with your time. You can help people, you know, with being compassionate and being comforting and all those things. That's true. But many times, and more so than not, to help somebody requires money. And, of course, wealthy people are in that position. So they have a great blessing in their lives, and they have a great responsibility in their lives to do that. I have a quote here from Ramsey's book, The Total Money Makeover, which I thought was quite good. He said, "If you want to help somebody or if you want to help someone, many times you can't do so without money. The Bible states that pure religion is actually helping the poor, not theorizing over why they are poor. See James 1:27." And it does say that pure religion and undefiled is to visit the widows in their affliction, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. He's right about that. Margaret Thatcher, she was the Prime Minister of Great Britain back in the 80s. Margaret Thatcher said, quote, "No one would have remembered the Good Samaritan if he hadn't had money," unquote. Very true. If the Good Samaritan would have been broke, he would have never made his way into the Bible. If he would have just walked by and said, "Oh, I feel so bad for you, you're there half dead, and I'd really like to help you out, but I'm just broke, I got nothing, sorry, you know, I don't even have any wine and oil to put in your wounds," and I have really no means to get you to an inn, and I have no money to pay the guy at the inn. There's really nothing I can do, sorry. But may God bless you, be ye warmed and filled, and he walks along. You think he'd have made his way into the Bible? No, he wouldn't have. The Good Samaritan had a good heart and a heavy enough purse to pay an innkeeper to help take care of the injured man. Money was involved. Money was at its best that day. I love that. Money was at its best that day. Money gives power to good intentions. That's why I'm unashamedly in favor of building wealth. I totally agree. I love that saying. I underlined that. Money gives power to good intentions. You can have all the good intentions in the world, and you could really, really want to help people out, but if you don't have money, you can't do it, right? Money gives the power to the good intentions, and it enables you to actually do what you would like to do for other people. Now, the next thing I mentioned there is the second thing we want to look at today is to not make being rich the overarching goal of our lives. You're going to get in big trouble if that's your goal. If your life is all about and aimed at and devoted to becoming rich, you are going to get yourself in trouble. Now, of course, there is some nuance to this, though. Being wise with money to build wealth so that you can take care of you and your wife during your latter years when you can no longer work anymore. Building wealth so you can leave an inheritance to your children and your grandchildren. Building wealth so that you can live generously toward God and toward others. That's a great goal. And if that's truly your goal in your heart, that I want to build wealth and I'd like to have a lot of wealth because I want to take care of myself and my wife until the end of our lives so that we're not a burden on anybody else. I want to be able to leave an inheritance to my children and grandchildren. I want to give generously to God and to others. And there could be some other things you could throw in there. But if that's why you want to build wealth, then that's a good thing. Because every one of those things is biblical. Taking care of you and your wife to the end of your life, if any provide not for his own, especially for they of his own house, he's worse than an infidel and hath denied the faith. Remember that? So that's a good thing to want to take care of you and your wife to the end of your lives. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. It's a good thing to leave an inheritance to your children and grandchildren. It's a biblical thing to do. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all that increase. Right? It's a good thing to give generously to the Lord. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall men give into your bosom. Right? It's a good thing to give to others. Right? All these things are biblical. So if that's your desire, I want to become wealthy to be able to do those things. Nothing wrong with that at all. But making it your goal to be rich so that you can spend it all on yourself, live a lavish life, live in pleasure, enjoy yourself, try to impress others with your wealth and with your nice cars and your nice houses and your nice clothes and whatever, all this stuff. If that's your desire, that's a very bad and a dangerous goal. And you will get yourself into big trouble if that's the purpose of your life. If that's why you want to get wealthy, it's not going to go well for you. Because the Bible teaches that he that makes haste to be rich hath an evil eye and shall not be innocent. Proverbs 28, 20 and 22. Proverbs 28, 20 and 22. Proverbs 28 and verse 20. A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Makes haste. He wants to get rich, and he wants to get rich quick. Beware of anybody who is desiring to get rich quick, because people like that will get poor quick, because either they're going to be dishonest about it and do something bad, or they're going to scour the internet for ways to get rich quick. And they're going to jump after one thing to the other and pay for this program and pay for that program and one thing after another, and they're going to get poor quick. They're not going to get rich quick. If you want to get rich, you got to get rich slowly. That's pretty much the only way to do it. Yeah, you make haste to be rich, you're not going to be innocent. You're going to cut corners. You're going to be dishonest. You're going to end up screwing yourself in the end. Verse 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. See, there's two different types of people. People that like to serve other people, and people that are all about themselves. People that like to serve each other, serve other people, business people like that get wealthy. Because that's how you make money. You serve other people. You provide them goods and services at a good price, good quality, right? And when you do that, they keep coming back. And you keep making more and more money. When you're out to serve yourself, you're going to offer the cheapest thing that you can possibly get away with. You're not going to offer good customer service because that's going to cost you, you think, right? You're going to cut corners. You're going to, anytime you get a chance to get one over on somebody you are, and guess what? You're not going to be wealthy. Poverty is going to come upon you. So people that are giving and generous will end up being wealthy. People that are all about themselves won't be. They'll haste to be rich and end up in poverty. See, when evil men amass riches by unjust means, God will see to it that they are divested of it, and it'll be given to somebody who would pity the poor. It teaches in Proverbs 28. Again, Proverbs 28 and verse 8, same chapter. It says, he that by usury, we've talked about usury already in this study, interest, he that by usury and unjust gain increaseth his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. You see what the Lord's saying here? Well, he's going to gather it. He's going to make some unjust gain, and then all of a sudden God's going to take that. He's going to give it to somebody else who's going to have pity upon the poor. And the Bible is full of examples of this, that the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. I'm going to give you a bunch of examples. Excuse me. Proverbs 13 and verse 22. Here's the principle, and then I'm going to give you a bunch of examples. Proverbs 13, 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. See, this is God's providence. God in heaven, he sees all these things. He sees what's happening. He sees an unjust man who's built this wealth that doesn't deserve it. And God, in his providence, takes it from that man and gives it to somebody else. And I give you some examples in the scripture of that providence of God, how God does that. Let's look back at Exodus 3. 21 through 22. Exodus 3, 21 through 22. You remember when Israel was leaving Egypt? And they were slaves. What did they own? A whole bunch of nothing. They didn't have anything. And so God tells them, hey, borrow some wealth from the Egyptians before you leave. Exodus 3, 21 through 22. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. Now, quotation marks I don't think had come out in 1611 yet, but I have a feeling if they would, there might have been quotations around borrow there. Borrow of the Egyptians. Because there was no intention here. The Lord had no intention of them giving it back. Right? So when you borrow something, you don't give it back. That's not exactly called borrowing, is it? But hey, the Lord says borrow and don't give back. You're all right to do so. But just remember, you don't have a commandment to borrow and not give back. As a matter of fact, the wicked borroweth and payeth not again. Right? So it's one thing when God tells you to do it, tells people to do it as a judgment against the wicked people. It's another thing for you to take that in your own hands. Your wealth of you, the sinner, is going to be laid up for the just if you try that. But here's an example. Here are these wealthy Egyptians. What were they thinking? Who loans jewelry to a bunch of slaves? Why would you do that? Well, because God probably took away their understanding and said, oh, sure, yeah, I'll loan you my silver and my gold. Why not? Oh, you're going off to a little religious retreat off into the desert for a few days. Sure, I'll loan you my jewels. Why not? See, he takes away the understanding of people. Let's look at 2 Samuel 9, 7 through 9. 2 Samuel 9, 7 through 9. The wealth of the sinners laid up for the just. And David said unto him, he's talking to Mephibosheth. And David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. Remember, Jonathan was David's best friend. Mephibosheth was Jonathan's son. And David is going to show kindness to him. And I will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Wealth of the sinner, Saul, and his house, laid up for the just, Mephibosheth. And look at the humility of this man. He looks at him upon himself as a dead dog. That's all he's worth in his own eyes. Humble yourself in the eyes of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Let's look at the 2 Chronicles 20, 23 through 25. Here's another example of the wealth of the sinner laid up for the just. Here you had this nation going to war against Israel, and the Lord turns them against themselves. They end up just massacring themselves, and then all of their wealth ends up given to Israel. 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 23. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped to destroy another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked upon the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. So here these nations that are warring against Israel turn and destroy each other. And for whatever reason, they went to war with all of their jewels and everything in their pockets. Again, you know, sounds like a pretty dumb idea to me. But when the Lord wants to give the wealth of you, a sinner, to the just, he'll make you do dumb things so that your wealth ends up in the pockets of the just. And Israel cleans house here. They got so much spoil, it takes them 3 days to carry it all out. Remember Haman in Esther 8 and verse 2, 8 verses 1 through 2? Haman, the arch enemy of the Jews, and he had plotted to kill all of the Jews because he really wanted to kill Mordecai. And in order to do that, he figures he'll just wipe out the whole nation and he'll get them all. And look what happens here. Esther 8 and verse 2. Haman was rich and wealthy. We read about that last Sunday. And on that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. Here's a man that tried to murder Mordecai, hated his guts because he wouldn't bow down to him. And Haman's ring and Haman's house ends up being given to Mordecai. See, remember when I said the wealth of the sinners laid up for the just, and you think, yeah, I believe that conceptually, but boy, how could that happen? Right there. Look at that. You'd have never thought that was going to happen in a million years, did you? The Lord can do all kinds of things. Give you another example of this principle in Job 27, 16 through 17. So you better be afraid. If you get wealth by unjust means, you better be afraid, because the Lord can take it from you and give it to somebody that's good before him. Job 27, 16 through 17. Though he heap up silver as dust and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. Yeah, he'll prepare it, but it's going to be given to the just. An overview of this is given in Psalm 105 and verse 44 how this happened to Israel. Psalm 105, 44. And he gave the lands of the heathen, and he gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people. Classic example. When Israel went into the promised land, they inherited vineyards and gardens and houses and everything already built for them, already ready for them. And you know why the Canaanites lost the land? Go read, I think it's Leviticus 18, right around there somewhere. You read about all these vile, wicked sins, all these sexual sins, all this nasty stuff these Canaanites did. And the Lord spewed them out of the land for that. And he gave that land to Israel. The wealth of the sinners laid up for the just. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 26. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 26. The Bible's so full of this principle. For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy, but to the sinner he giveth travail, to gather and to heap up. See, sometimes sinners gather and heap up. Sometimes sinners get quite wealthy. That he may give it to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. Yeah, the sinner gathers and heaps up, and God allows him to do that. Why? To give it to him that is good before God. Look at Isaiah 23:17-18. Isaiah 23:17-18. And it shall come to pass after the end of 70 years that the Lord will visit Tyre, and she shall turn to her hire, and shall commit fornication with all the kingdoms of the world upon the face of the earth. Here's a sinner for sure. And her merchandise and her hire shall be holiness unto the Lord. It's going to be given to the just. It shall not be treasured nor laid up, for her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord to eat sufficiently and for durable clothing. Yep, Tyre and all. It was known for her merchandising. She was a merchant, a wealthy city. And it's all going to be laid up and given to them that fear God. And remember the parable of the pounds and the talents? In Matthew 28:5-28 and Luke 19:24, when he says, take from him that hath the 10 talents and give unto him, or take from him that hath the talent and give to him that hath 10 talents, take the pound from him and give to the one that has 10 pounds. The wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now turn back to 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. I want to draw your attention to something else. See, the problem is, it's all in the attitude. It's all in the what's in the heart. There's nothing wrong with working to build wealth and becoming wealthy if it's for the reasons that I talked about earlier. But if you will be, if it is your desire to be rich for the reasons that I mentioned earlier, to enjoy it yourself, to live this lavish lifestyle, to live in pleasure, to impress other people with it, right, to trust in it, to be proud of it, right? If that's what your desire is, you're going to fall into temptations and snares and destruction. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. But they that will be rich, not they that are, they that will be rich, that have this inordinate desire to be rich, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Because as I mentioned before, you'll do dishonorable things to get it. You'll do dishonest things to get it. And it'll be your undoing. Next verse tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. See, most people that don't know the Bible will tell you that money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says. It says, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after. See, this is that strong and inordinate desire for it. Coveted after. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You got to err from the faith. If you covet to be rich, you're going to err from the faith. You're not going to be keeping God's commandments anymore. You're going to be doing things that are opposed to God's will and God's word in order to get rich. You're going to pierce yourself through with many sorrows. It's the love of money, not money itself, that's the problem. So that's why it's better to be in the middle station of life rather than to be on either end of the spectrum. It's better to be in the middle than to be in poverty or in great riches. Proverbs 30, 8 and 9. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9. It says, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. So he's saying, just give me my daily bread. Give me what's necessary. Provide for my needs. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? See, there's always that possibility. You get too much wealth and all of a sudden you forget about trusting in the Lord and you start trusting in your wealth. I don't need the Lord anymore. Like I talked about last Sunday. Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. You claim to be a Christian and you just rob that store to get something for your needs. You've taken the name of God in vain. You take the name of God upon you, you call yourself a Christian, and now you've just stolen something because you're in desperate poverty. You've taken God's name in vain. We don't want to be in either position. You don't want to be poor. You don't want to be very rich to where you would forget about God. Now, there are more important things in life than having riches. Christians should rejoice in God's word more than in riches. Psalm 119 and verse 14. You just read through your Bible, and I'll give you some verses here as examples. Read through your Bible and see if it puts a greater premium on material riches or in spiritual riches. Which one does it put a greater premium on? Psalm 119 and verse 14. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. So the psalmist loved God's word, God's testimonies, as much as all riches. So if he could have all riches, everything that heart could wish, he rejoices in God's testimonies as much as that. That shows where his heart was, doesn't it? We're told that the word of God is far more precious than riches. Psalm 19 and verse 10. Psalm 19 and verse 10. More to be desired are they, this is talking about the law of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, there in the previous three verses. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So more to be desired are they than gold. We ought to desire God's testimonies, His statutes, His word, more than gold and fine gold. More than wealth and riches. And the interesting thing is, if you truly treasure God's commandments more than gold and fine gold, you're going to get plenty of gold and fine gold. Because those very statutes and commandments, they tell you how to get the gold and fine gold. You manage your money the way God tells you to, the gold will come. You'll have the thing that's better than gold, the Word of God, and you'll also get the lesser thing, the physical gold. You get both of them. If God so chooses to bless you that way. Let's turn to Proverbs 16 and verse 16. We'll see here that wisdom found in the Word of God is far more valuable than gold and silver. Proverbs 16 and verse 16. Proverbs 16 and verse 16. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver? Wisdom and understanding God puts a premium on above riches and wealth, and silver and gold and investments and all that stuff. Wisdom and understanding. And what is wisdom? Simply put, making good decisions. Again, if you seek wisdom, the gold will follow. If you make good decisions in your life, the money will follow. And when God sees it in your heart, this book, and following His ways, and obeying Him, that this is the most important thing to you, then don't be surprised when He blesses you in other areas of your life. He does that. But if God sees in your heart that the most important thing to me is getting money, you're probably not going to get either one. You're not going to get money, and you're also not going to get the knowledge of God. Proverbs 8:13 through 15. Proverbs 8:13 through 15. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. Where did I want? 13 through 15. Okay, that's the passage I want. I'll keep reading. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and princes decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I think I got the wrong verse. Did I get the wrong verse? I probably wanted one down here where it says verse 18. Riches and honor are with no. My fruit is better than gold. I probably wanted 18 and 19 maybe. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold. My revenue than choice silver. I think that's probably the verses that I wanted there. My fruit is better than gold, than fine gold. I should make a note there. Fix that in the outline. 18 and 19. And another thing that's better than all the riches of this world is being with the people of God and suffering reproach for the name of Christ. That's more valuable than earthly riches. Let's look at Hebrews 11, 25 through 26. Because when you do something like that, when you choose the people of God over the wealth of this world, when you choose to suffer with Christ over being successful and accomplished in this world, you have laid up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And when you get to heaven, you're going to have untold wealth and blessings there. And you're going to have the blessing of God upon you. You're going to have God saying, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." But on the other hand, if you spent your life trying to be successful and materially wealthy in this world, and didn't really care about the people of God, and certainly weren't going to suffer for Christ in any way. If it's going to cost me anything, if it's going to cost me my job, if it's going to cost me some deal, I'm certainly not going to do that. Well, then, guess what? When you get to heaven eventually, your reward is going to be far less. Right? So you chose the riches in this world, and you didn't end up with the better reward later. Hebrews 11, 25 through 26. Hebrews 11, 25 through 26. Here is the example of Moses. Let's just back up one verse. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, Pharaoh's daughter raised him as her own. So Moses basically grew up a prince in Egypt. He grew up a son of the daughter of Pharaoh. So Pharaoh's grandson was Moses. Pharaoh was the most powerful king in the world. Moses had everything that heart could wish, and he was lined up for great things, obviously. But he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, that's with those suffering slaves in Egypt, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So if it's ever a choice for you between money and wealth and success in this world and being with the people of God and choosing the reproach of Christ, choose the reproach of Christ. Choose to be with the people of God, because it'll turn out well for you in the end. And God will be pleased with you, most importantly. And another thing that's more important than riches is to have a good name. Proverbs 22 and verse 2. I'm just giving you a few things here that are more important. The Bible says that are more important than riches. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. Here's one more. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So to have a good name, to have a good reputation, when people hear your name and they think that is a good man or that is a good woman, that is more important than any amount of money that you could ever have in this world. And again, just to tie it in, if you have a good name, the money will come. If you're a businessman and you have a good name, and everybody in town knows that this guy runs a good, honest business, what do you think is going to happen to his business? He's going to do well, right? So the good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and it will also result in great riches, oftentimes. The third thing I wanted to talk about this morning with regards to being rich is that being rich comes with its share of troubles. Now, there's a lot of people out there that think, oh, if I was just rich, I would have no trouble. I'd have no trouble if I was rich. You know what happens when you get rich? Your troubles have zeros on the end of them. Your troubles get bigger. The more wealth you get, the bigger your troubles get. Sometimes, after amassing a large amount of wealth, one's not even able to enjoy it due to bad health or other reasons, which is a source of vexation. So this is one of your troubles that could happen. You amass all this, and then you can't enjoy any of it. Ecclesiastes 6, 1 through 2. My dad knows a guy that went to a chiropractor for some problem in his neck, and the chiropractor ended up messing up some nerve, and the poor guy can't swallow. He can't, so now he's got a feeding tube for the rest of his life. He's like my age. Feeding tube for the rest of his life, can't swallow. Now, this guy's not wealthy, but imagine if you were super uber wealthy and you went to the chiropractor and you can't swallow the rest of your life. You've got all the money in the world. You can enjoy lobster and filet mignon and escargot, if you're into snails, and what's the fish eggs, the really expensive fish eggs? Caviar. You could, if you like that kind of stuff, whatever. You could eat the finest food in the world and just have a lifetime of just enjoying all this amazing food that God's created. And you can't swallow a thing. Doesn't matter how much money you have, right? You can't swallow a thing. Sometimes that kind of thing happens. Ecclesiastes 6, 1 through 2. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth. So he's got everything that heart could wish, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. Now, I don't know if God is literally talking about something like this where the guy can't swallow, right? But, you know, he could literally make it so you can't eat it and somebody else does, or he could just make it so you can't enjoy it. For whatever reason, something happens and you can't enjoy it and somebody else gets to enjoy it. That's one of the troubles that can come with wealth. But then much riches and many possessions are just a source of trouble in and of themselves. The thing that you thought was going to be such a blessing ends up being a great source of trouble. That happens. Proverbs 15 and verse 16, and the Bible speaks to this. Proverbs 15 and verse 16. If you've been to my apartment, I have this verse on the wall behind the couch. We did that when we moved into the apartment. I think it'll be obvious why here in a second. Proverbs 15, 16. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Great treasure brings great trouble therewith. Because there's just always something to manage. There's always something to worry about. There's always something to maintain. I mean, if you have enough money to have a whole bunch of stuff and enough money to pay somebody else to manage it and maintain it and take care of it all. I mean, then you have a lot of money, obviously. But even then, you'd still have headaches. You'd still have problems. You're never going to get out of problems. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 6. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 6. Better is an handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. This was written by a man who had everything that heart could wish, the richest man in the world. And after he had it all and realized that it wasn't all it was cracked up to be, and then he says things like this, better is a handful with quietness. Solomon says, you know what, if I just had a handful, if I just had enough to take care of my basic needs, and I just had a quiet and peaceable life, it would actually be better. I'd be better off than if I had both my hands full, I had all this stuff, but then I've got all these problems and all this stuff to deal with. That's what he came to. I was talking to somebody the other day that was telling me this very thing. He's like, you know, back when I was poor and I didn't have much, I didn't have to worry about my investments. I didn't have to worry about where I'm invested and what I'm doing and all this stuff. Like, it was just kind of, life was easier when I just had, you know, just enough and things were just fine. But now that he has more, now he's just got more things to worry about, more things on his mind. It's true, it happens. See, I said this before, lots of times before, but you don't own stuff. Stuff owns you. You don't own stuff, it owns you. And that's very true. Talk to anybody that has a bunch of stuff, they'll tell you. And the Bible will tell you too. It tells us that the abundance of the rich suffers them not to sleep. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 12 says, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Why? Why would his abundance suffer him not to sleep? Because he's thinking, oh, I've got to take care of this. Oh, yeah, my registration for my 7th, 8th, and 9th supercar is up for renewal now. Oh, I forgot to pay that premium. Darn it. Oh, man, what am I going to do? How am I going to avoid my taxes this year? I got this. I'm going to have this big tax bill unless maybe I do like some kind of a Roth conversion or something like that or whatever. I'm just making stuff up. But what am I going to do? I've got all this stuff to take care of and manage. Should I go with this advisor? Should I go with that advisor? Or should I put my stuff in a trust? What happens if I get sued? Am I going to lose it all? Should I get some umbrella policy? What should I do? You know, I mean, it's just all this stuff. You've got all these things to worry about. And he's got people suing him, and he's hiring attorneys because he's got money, and some people are coming after him. It happens. See, having too many things, like vehicles, equipment, anything with wheels or a motor, right there, those things are going to cause you trouble in your life. Anything with wheels or a motor, houses, buildings, all that stuff, having too many of those things creates a wearisome and a chaotic life, which consists of attending to one crisis after another and never getting caught up. And I know what I'm talking about, not from personal experience, because you know me, I don't have much of anything. But I know people that are close to me that have a lot of things with wheels and motors. And I'm not talking about people in this church either. A lot of things with wheels and motors and buildings and houses and whatever else. And I see it. Life is one crisis to another. Oh, man, I've got to get this done. Oh, this thing broke down. Everything has to be stopped right now. I've got to get this thing fixed. And then as soon as I get it going just enough, oh, now this thing broke down. Now I got to stop everything. I got to get this thing done. And now, oh, now it's a this and it's that and it's that. It's just one thing to another. They just have too much stuff. One person can't possibly manage it all. It's just too many things. It ends up being a burden, not a blessing. And then wealth itself, money and investments and things like that, it brings stress due to having to manage it, to invest it wisely, to try to minimize taxes, to make difficult decisions about who to help with it, and then ultimately who to leave it to. Like, all those things bring stress in your life. Now, there are some people that don't have much, and they think, you know what, bring it on. I'd love to have some stress in my life. I'd love to have some affliction and tribulation in my life. Bring it on. Until they get there, and then they probably realize, well, you know what? Those people, what they were telling me was right. Seneca, he was an old Roman from way back. He said, a good mind possesses a kingdom. A great fortune is a great slavery. A good mind possesses a kingdom. A great fortune is a great slavery. You know what he's saying? Your stuff owns you. That's what he's saying. You don't own it. Now, another problem with having great wealth is that it is a temptation to forget about God. Let me give you a few verses here. Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12. Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 12. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities, which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things, which thou filledest not, and wells digged, which thou diggedst not, vineyards and olive trees, which thou plantedst not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. So this is Israel's going into the land of Canaan. They're going to have wealth and affluence like they had never known before. And here is what God is warning them about. Verse 12. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Every one of us needs to be careful with that. Because if God blesses us to have more and more wealth and more things and more possessions, every one of us can have that same temptation just to forget about God, to forget what it was like back when I didn't have much and I had to really rely on the Lord all the time. And now all of a sudden I feel like I don't have to rely on him anymore because I'm good. I've got this steady income. I've got lots laid up for the future and I don't have to rely on the Lord anymore. It's easy to forget the Lord in those times. We've got to be really careful about that. Deuteronomy 8, 11 through 14. I'm just going to read just a few verses here. I'm not going to read the whole passage because I read it at the for our morning scripture reading before the service. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. The Lord tells us, if you read through the Bible, he says many times about forgetting the Lord, forgetting his statutes, forgetting his commandments. This is something that we're prone to. All of us are. We're prone to forget. That's why we have to continually revive ourselves and pray that the Lord will revive us. When you find yourself getting a little lackluster when it comes to your Bible reading and your prayer, right? Your love and zeal for God's house, God's people. And that happens. It ebbs and flows in life. When you feel that, when you feel it, when you realize that you're going down, while you still have the sense to realize you're going down, stop yourself. Pray to God that he'll revive you again. He'll create in you a clean heart, renew in you a right spirit, like I mentioned last Sunday in Psalm 51. Because while you recognize that you're going down, you're still all right. When you don't recognize it anymore, it's too late. You're not all right. Then you don't even know what you don't know. Did I read all of verse 11? I can't remember. Let me start again. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. So that tells us right there, the definition of forgetting God is not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes. That is what it is to forget God. You say, oh, I remember God. I know God. Yeah, God. I know God's name. Yeah, I know he's a Trinity. I know these things. Yeah. But are you keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes? If not, you've forgotten him. Even though if you remember his name and you remember, you know, stuff about God and the Bible. But if you're not keeping his commandments and his judgments, you've forgotten about him. That's what he's saying here. lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, so you're very wealthy. I mean, everything's multiplying, right? You have abundance. Then thine heart be lifted up. See, now pride comes in. And thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. See, there's the warning. When you're blessed materially, don't forget about the Lord. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 15. But Jeshurun, which is a name for Israel, but Jeshurun waxed fat, see, he got wealthy, and kicked, see, now he's proud. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. You see, this is why the Lord reminds us about this so many times. Let me give you one more, Nehemiah 9, 25 through 26. Just really drive this one home. Nehemiah 9, 25 and 26. And they took strong cities, talking about Israel, and a fat land, and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat, and were filled, and became fat, and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Oh, they were blessing and thanking the Lord when they went into that promised land, and they had all these olive yards and vineyards and all this food and these nice houses, and they're delighting in God's great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they wrought great provocations. They soon forgot God and his word. Alan Gregg said, the human race has had long experience and a fine tradition in surviving adversity. But now we face a task for which we have little experience, the task of surviving prosperity. There's a lot of truth in that. Did the Church of Jesus Christ historically do better through times of adversity and persecution, or through times of affluence and ease? They always did better during times of persecution. Was our country more godly in the founding days, in the early 1600s, early 1700s, when people didn't have much and had to work really hard? Was our country more godly back in those days or in these days when we have everything? Cotton Mather, the old Puritan preacher, said that religion begat prosperity and the daughter devoured the mother. That's what happens. Those verses that we just read about there in Deuteronomy, that's basically God's version of what Mather said. Religion begat prosperity and the daughter devoured the mother. And lastly, fourth thing that I wanted to cover today, is that wealth will not bring contentment to the discontent and covetous. You think that it would. Virtually everybody will tell you that I would be content if I just had more. If I just had another 500 a month, another 1,000 a month, whatever. If I just had this much more, I would be content. I'd be willing to bet if you had that much more in a few months from now, you'd probably be repeating the exact same thing. Only the number would be different. Maybe the number wouldn't even be different. Maybe the number would be exactly the same. If I just had $1,000 a month more, I would have some room in my budget and I would be content. And then a few months later, if I just had $1,000 more in my budget, I'd have room in my budget and I'd be content. And a few months later, if I just had another $1,000 in my budget, you know what happened? You have increased your standard of living. Right? And if I just had a little bit more, I'd be content. And then you have a little bit more and you spend everything you have. If I just had a little bit more, right? If you're not content now, you probably won't be content with a lot more. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. So right there's the Bible for you. That tells you, a person that loves silver won't be satisfied with silver. He might have a whole lot of silver, and yet he's going to want just a little bit more silver. Right? Doesn't matter how much silver. He could have 1,000,000 ounces of silver, you know, which would be 30-some million dollars or whatever. But if I just had a few more ounces of silver, then I'd be doing better. And he that loves abundance won't be satisfied either. He won't be content with increase. Always need a little more. Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 8, there is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end to all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with riches, neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, yea, it is a sore travail. Here's a guy, he's single, he's got no kids, he's got no responsibility, he doesn't really need very much, but he just keeps laboring and laboring and laboring. His eyes aren't satisfied with riches, just have to have a little more, a little more, a little more. I've given you some of these quotes already, I'll read them again. Matthew Henry said, nature is content with little, grace with less, but lust with nothing. Charles Bridges said, the evil lies in the love, not the possession of silver. He's commenting there on that Ecclesiastes 5:10. He that loveth silver should not be satisfied with silver. It's not the silver. It's not the possession of the silver. It's the love of the silver. That's the problem. Then Brentius said, he is rich, not who possesses much, but who desires little. I've talked about that one before also. Every one of us can be rich today. Just lower your desires to the point where you don't desire anything that you don't already have, and you are by definition rich. Because that's the definition of rich, right? As I've said before, the definition of rich is having everything that you could possibly want. Just change your desires. And if you have everything that you want, you are now rich. But see, our nature is that our eyes are never satisfied, especially in our carnal state. Men that are regenerated, renewed by grace, they're a little better at this. A little better. Maybe not a lot better. But a little. We're a little better than we were in our carnal state. Especially man in his carnal state, his eyes are never satisfied. Proverbs 27 and verse 20. Just a few more verses here. Proverbs 27 and verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Never satisfied. Just like hell and destruction are never full, hell never says, okay, I've got enough sinners in me now, I don't need any more. Hell and destruction just want more and more, right? The grave saith not, it's never enough, right? Proverbs chapter 30. Right, hell and destruction are never full, and the eyes of man are never satisfied. Have you experienced that before? Have you ever wanted that thing? You wanted that thing so bad. It was a new car, it was some toy, it was some gadget for your house, it was something, whatever it was. You just wanted this thing so badly. And you finally got it, and it was really cool for a while. And then, are you satisfied for the rest of your life now? Are you satisfied even for maybe beyond another month or two? Or is it, you know, I'd really like to get this other thing, because then this other thing, that would make me satisfied. I thought I was going to be satisfied with the first thing, but now I know I just need this one other thing, and then I will be satisfied. And then you get that one other thing. Were you satisfied? I mean, after the first 10 minutes? After the first month or so? Or is it like, oh, there's this one more thing. I thought it was just one. I thought it was two. But I know it's definitely one more thing. And then no more buying on Amazon. No more desires. I mean, you're not going to hear one bit of clamor out of me. I am going to be just happy, content, satisfied. And you get that one more thing. It's like, well, I just didn't know about this other one more thing. And you know how it goes, right? That's our nature. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 8. Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That's true. I mean, if you went on a really nice vacation and you went all over this country and saw all kinds of beautiful things, do you think you would say, you know what, I never want to leave home again. I never want to go to a new place. I never want to see, I mean, I've seen the Rockies. I never want to see the Andes. I never want to see the Alps. I never want to see the Himalayas. No, the eye is never satisfied with seeing. You could see every mountain range on earth, and as soon as you find out about another one, you're like, boy, if I could go there, I'd love to see that. That's our nature. Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 7. Ecclesiastes 6 and verse 7. All the labor of man is for his mouth, yet the appetite is not filled. Yep. Thomas Fuller said, riches enlarge rather than satisfy appetites. I thought that was pretty good. Riches enlarge rather than satisfy appetites. I mean, think about it. People that are multimillionaires, do they have less desire to have more things or more desire to have more things than the average Joe does? Yeah, probably more. More desire. So if you think that if you just had a bunch more money, you would be happy and satisfied, you're wrong. You need to learn to be happy and satisfied now. And if you're happy and satisfied now with what you have, then chances are you're going to be happy and satisfied later with what you have. I have to remind myself of this all the time. I need to be happy and satisfied with my apartment now. And then eventually, when I get a house someday, Lord willing, then I should be happy and satisfied with that. Right? But if I'm not happy and satisfied with my apartment now, maybe when I get the house, I won't be happy and satisfied with that either. And then I'll want something different, right? Just as an example from my own personal life. So next time we're going to stop talking about being rich, and we're going to talk about the flip side of that coin. We're going to talk about being poor. And the Bible has a lot to say about being poor. And just like it was with riches, there's the good and the bad. There's good parts about being poor, and there's bad parts about being poor. The Bible has both good and bad to say about it. So we'll talk about that, Lord willing, and I thank you for your kind and patient attention.